parent beyond where you have parented yourself. And then secondly, we looked at the goal, and the goal of Christian parents is to prepare our children to meet God. Hebrews tells us that it's required of men once to die, meaning someday everybody's going to die, and when that happens, you'll be judged. I want my children to welcome the day of judgment and know that even though there is that judgment where our works are played out and God looks at that, we can hear from Him because we have claimed His righteousness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I long for my children. I know you want the same for yours. Our texts today are two texts that are very similar. One is in Colossians and one is in Ephesians. They're almost exactly the same wording. So look at Colossians 3, verse 21. And Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 4. I've put them up so you don't have to flip between pages, but these verses are very similar. And Ephesians 6, 4 tells us, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then very similarly, Colossians 3, 21, same writer, the Apostle Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we believe the Bible has the words of life. And when it comes to training our children and discipling and disciplining them, we believe that these are the words that will help us. Teach us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. When we put these verses together, we have the best admonition for parents in the New Testament. We see that we are to raise up our children. That means we are to train them and to instruct them. Training has the essence of repetition. If any of you are parents or have been for very long, you understand that discipline or training is not a one-time deal. They didn't get it the first time. Training has something to do with repetition, and instruction has something to do with knowledge. So as I instruct them, I am giving them knowledge to help them in life, and I am repeating it so that they are being trained in receiving that. Every good musician has trained his or her fingers to hit the keys or play the strings. And a person who's good at any particular athletic sport has trained. They have repeated what they're trying to accomplish over and over again. And you as parents, if you have a goal for your children, repetitiousness, training is part of that instruction. And so we put these verses together and see that we are to train up a child and to instruct them in a way that does not make them angry or exasperate them or discourage them. Now there's the challenge, isn't it? How do we train and instruct our children in the instruction of the Lord in a way that does not exasperate them or make them angry or discourage them? And I will tell you, sometimes you will correctly discipline your children and they will become angry. Anger is a natural response to the rejection of authority. And as you tend to exercise authority in your home, that authority will be responded to sometimes by anger, just like in other areas of life. Sometimes when you get a speeding ticket, you're angry first, and you realize, they're the authority, I knew the law, I'm a responsible adult, and when I understand what's happening, my anger subsides because I realize I deserve the ticket. I broke the law, that's what's supposed to happen. It's not his fault I broke the law, it's my fault. And that's when our heart comes to terms with authority. We grow up first. First we parent ourselves, then we prepare our children to meet God through instruction and training. So we have to address both sides of the equation. We have to address the training and the instruction, and that's the positive, and then we have to do the negative. How do we do it in such a way that we don't accomplish anger and exasperation and discouragement? Biblical discipline is always an expression of the love of God. If you look in the Word of God, you will find that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, that God disciplines the children that He loves because He loves them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, so that we understand that I, as a child of God, every saved person, every converted person, every person in this room who is saved because you are trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to save you and not your own works, every saved person, every Christian will be trained and instructed and disciplined by God because God loves you. So discipline comes because of love. If you do not discipline your children, if God doesn't discipline us, it means He doesn't love us and you don't love your children. Discipline is an expression of love because it's training and instruction for good. Refusing to discipline is to not love your children. So the responsibility of parents is to train and to instruct. And you all know some of those children are very easy to train. Sometimes they get it the first time and other children come along and they just seem to be defiant. And even though they understand it and they get it, it seems like you have to repeat over and over and over again. I remember a parent telling a story about a child that had dumped some things out on the floor and they were supposed to pick them back and pick them back up and put them away, and the child would not do it. And the parent said, "No, I want you to put all these back in." And the child said, "No." And this went on for a while, and finally the parent felt obligated to administer some discipline on the child's behind, and they did that and said, "Okay, now you know what you're supposed to do, let's do it." And the child again would not do it. Over and over again, the parent would take the child's hand and pick up the pieces on the floor and put them back where they belong to help them to do it, and the child just refused to do it. And so there were a number of minister disciplines, a number of spankings, and finally it seemed like the child just said, "Okay," picked up the last couple pieces, put them in, and walked away like nothing ever happened. And the parent said, "I sat there in tears for an hour because I was so frustrated by what happened. But when my kid finally came to the place where he accepted authority, knew that I was serious, and received the punishment that was due for that disobedience, it seemed like he was fine." And it was loving for that parent to continue and say, "We must win this battle, even though this little one is very, very strong-willed." So how do we do that, though, in a way that doesn't cause anger or exasperation or discouragement? What's exasperation? Exasperation is frustration. It's the frustration that comes from a blocked goal, or in this particular verse, exasperation here means to provoke. And so it's saying, don't provoke your kids. Now, in the verse, it doesn't say to anger, but we get that from the other verse. We get that from Ephesians 6:4. So we're not supposed to discipline in such a way that provokes our children, that exasperates them, especially towards anger. Now, anger is positive and negative. The Bible doesn't say never be angry. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. So we know that some anger is okay, and anger is okay when anger is the grief or the sadness or the displeasure caused by sin or its effects. And so Jesus was angry when he saw sin He was angry. And sometimes you, when you see things that are horrible sins against other people, you become angry because you know that's not right. But some anger is not right. Anger is a natural response to authority if it's not well received. So just because your child is angry doesn't necessarily mean the parent is wrong. Sometimes the child is angry just because you are the authority. The verse is telling us that we shouldn't discipline our children in such a way that we cause them to be angry because we have been unfair. You are to prevent, as a parent, the anger that you can prevent, namely coming from frustration and unfairness. If you discipline your children in such a way that is clearly unfair, you will make them angry, and they have a right to be upset about that unfairness. And so the Bible says, parent them, train them, instruct them, but don't make them angry. Many children manipulate and blackmail their parents by anger that insinuates, if I am unhappy — this is the child thinking now — if I am unhappy and you have made me angry, therefore you are wrong. And many parents fall prey to that. And they say, well, if my child's unhappy or angry, I must have done something wrong. And so then they're manipulated by this anger of their children. And so you have to ask yourself the question, is my child angry because I have disciplined in a way that's unacceptable? Or is this an acceptable form of discipline that meets the crime with the consequences so that they have no right to be angry, and this anger is actually rebellion? It could be one of those two things. And I think if parents were honest, you might find that sometimes our children are exasperated because we have been unfair. And other times they are angry because they are rebelling against authority. Anger is a common emotion when it comes to rebelling against authority. The anger that comes from rebellion is to be disciplined out of a child, trained out of a child. The anger that comes from your parenting mistakes is to be repented of by the parent. Did you get that? If your children are angry because you have explained the situation, they know the rule, they know the consequences, you have inflicted appropriate consequences for something that was understood by the child. If that makes them angry, then that's rebellion. You should train that out of them. But if they're angry because you were not clear on what the rule was, if you were not clear about the consequences, or in exasperation or desperation, you disciplined them unfairly, then you should repent and say, that was not fair of mom or dad. Now, you did break the rule, but the way that I administered my discipline was not fair, and the parent should repent and say to the child, I am sorry. Now let's get back to the issue, which is the rule that was broken. You have to teach your child to submit his or her will to another. That's the gospel, isn't it? Isn't the ultimate submission that you train your children for to submit their hearts to God, to submit their will to God? And as a parent in your home, there is an appropriate submitting of your child's will to you as the parent. They live in your house. And so for the will of the child to be submitted to God is the goal of parenting. That's the gospel. And that is modeled in your home as you help your child to be submissive in their will to your authority in your house. That's why I think when children leave the home, that changes the equation somewhat. As long as my children are in my house and I'm the authority figure, I'm still the parent, then I have a right to say certain things in my home. We will not have drinking in our home. I'm the dad. I can say that. We will not have this kind of behavior in our home. If you want to act that way, you will lose the privileges of being in our home in good standing. At the same time, as our children leave our home, there's that place where we can plead with them to change their attitudes or their responses. But if they refuse to submit to the authority in our home when they are old enough, well, then they can go and submit to it wherever they please. When a child's will is submitted appropriately, first to God and secondly to parents, there will no longer be anger. Now, we're assuming that if you have made a parental mistake, you have owned it and repented of it. When a child's will is submitted first to God and secondly to their parents, the anger goes away. Some say, break the will and not the spirit. I thought about that a lot this week. Is that the goal of parenting? We want to break their will? But not their spirit. And I think it might be better said like this. I think that we are to bring the will into submission with the spirit. We are to help to shape a child so that their will, however strong or however weak, so that their will is brought into appropriate submission to authority as it's placed in their life, whether it be an employer or a police officer or a Sunday school teacher or a nursery worker or other parents in the room. Sometimes the will of that child has to be brought into subjection to the authority that is present. It'd be kind of silly for a 3-year-old to bark orders to a teenager. That would just be like, there's something wrong with this. I don't see a 3-year-old having very much authority over a teenager. But when a teenager is in the nursery and watching children, and a 3-year-old is bopping somebody over the head with a toy, and that 18-year-old says, hey, stop that right now. That's not kind. That's not nice. Then that little 3-year-old has to submit their will to the authority of the 18-year-old. And we find ourselves in our parenting working to help children to submit their will to appropriate authority, the ultimate of which being God. And so maybe we shouldn't focus so much on breaking the will, which there are some appropriate channels of that, but we should focus on bringing the will of the child into appropriate submission and to have their spirit come along with that. So what's discouragement? Discouragement is the hopelessness from repeated anger and frustration. Repeated anger and frustration and exasperation brings a child to a place of discouragement where they say, no matter what I do, it will never be good enough. Some of you know exactly what that's like. Some of you were raised by very harsh and critical parents, or maybe one was, maybe a father or a mother, and no matter how hard you try, you could never please them. You became very discouraged. And today you struggle very hard because it seems like nothing that you ever do is good enough, and you were taught that by your parents. Discouragement says, I've tried. I'm trying to be trained. I'm trying to understand. I'm hearing that, but no matter what I do, it's never good enough. I'm constantly angry. I'm exasperated by this discipline, and therefore the child becomes discouraged. And the Bible says, train up your children in the instruction of the Lord, but don't have anger and exasperation become discouragement. So how could you train your child in such a way that angers them and that is preventable? How can you train your child in such a way that it is not causing anger that would be preventable? And there's several words that come to mind. First, by being firm and not being too firm. Isn't that kind of wishy-washy there? I apologize for that, but it's the truth, isn't it? By being firm. This was the rule. This is what happens if you break it. This is exactly what happens. So to be firm, but not to be so firm that we're ruling with an iron fist, or where if I make one little tiny mistake, it's this gotcha, and almost as if the parent is looking to catch the child in something. By being firm, but not too firm, and by being fair. By being fair. If you think of that early illustration of the child that is getting the cookies down and giving them to dad, even though they've broken some rules, how do we be fair in something like that? How do we take into account the fact that the action on the child was loving, even though it was somewhat disobedient? By being fair and by being consistent. You exasperate your children and you make them angry when you are inconsistent in your discipline. So that if you say the penalty for this is this, and you let it go by once, and you let it go by twice, or a second week or a third week, and if the consequence of the behavior has been explained, and you skip that consequence numerous times, and all of a sudden you've had it, and you administer the consequence, the kid goes, that's not fair. You've let me by over and over and over again, and now you bust me? That's not consistent. If you're not going to discipline the behavior in a certain way, then change the rule or change the discipline that comes with it. Be consistent, and lastly, to be loving. You have to be loving in your discipline. If you are not disciplining because you love your children, your discipline will fail. God disciplines us that way. Have you ever sensed the discipline of God in your life and know that God is doing something in your life that right now seems to be the consequences of a result of some other situation? You say, you know, God, I know He loves me. I know He wants the best for me. I know that God cannot sin. God can't do wrong. And God's discipline is always fair. And I submit to that and I say, I know that God loves me. And that helps me to respond to God's discipline. The same way, parents, your children can respond to your discipline when they know that you love them. And you say, well, of course I love my kids, right? I paid for the bill for them to get here. Well, that doesn't mean that you loved them yesterday. It means you loved them enough to spend X amount of dollars to get them into the world. Or of course I love them. I give them a room, don't I? You can give your kids a room and you can bring them into the earth and you can provide all their meals and pay for their education, and your kids maybe don't know that you love them. You know it's true. And your discipline will be ineffective if your kids don't know that you love them. And sometimes parents discipline because of how they look and not about training their kids. And how many parents have administered discipline in front of other people, or you embarrassed me, or look what you did, I can't believe this. I remember some instances in my childhood where it seemed like the effort was to not have people think poorly of us and not for me to have my behavior change. And that's a wrong objective. Your kids must know that you love them by not being firm or too firm, by being firm but not too firm, by being fair, by being consistent and being loving. And then by not being hypocritical. Parents, if you discipline the behavior out of your children that you perform yourself, you are wasting your time. You must parent yourself before you parent your children. If your kids see you do what you tell them not to repeatedly, you're wasting their time. They will do what you do and not what you say. You're being a hypocrite. If you discipline in a hypocritical way, you are going to anger your children, you're going to exasperate them, and they're going to become discouraged. Do not discipline them in a way that's degrading. I think it is so very appropriate, almost all the time for you to discipline your children privately and not in front of others? What would your motivation be to have a crowd of people in the hallway being your child's misbehaving or maybe grabbing at you or doing something that's becoming very frustrating, very annoying, and right there in front of people you just pick up the child and discipline? What are you doing? Are you trying to discipline for the sake of the other people so they know you're unhappy? Or are you trying to train the child? If you don't want to humiliate and exasperate the child, stop the conversation. Sorry, I'll be right back, and take your child and go to a private room and say, now, let's understand what behavior is inappropriate here and let's administer proper discipline. You degrade your children when you rail on them or discipline them or scold them in front of others. Now, sometimes that's appropriate. I understand that. But as a rule, you should discipline your children privately because you're not trying to humiliate them in front of others. You're trying to train their hearts. You cannot discipline by being hypocritical, by being degrading, or by being angry. If you are angry, if you are mad about what happened, it's a bad time to discipline. It's very appropriate to say, this is a rule that was broken. This is something bad that happened, and I can't deal with this right now because I'm too angry. And so we're going to come back to this maybe in an hour, maybe in 2 hours, maybe one parent has to call another. I remember one time when I was a very small child back in Pennsylvania, and there was a can of gas in our garage, gasoline, and there was a paintbrush in there, and I pulled the paintbrush out and I was playing around with it. My dad told me to put it away, but I was having too much fun. I'm 3, 4, 5 years old and I'm having too much fun. And my dad told me, put the paintbrush away. I didn't do it. Put the paintbrush away. I didn't do it. And then I took the paintbrush and I went like this. And the gasoline that was in this paint can went flying onto the car with paint in it. And my dad was furious. I remember thinking, I'm in really big trouble now, but my father disciplined me. It's the one time that I remember that my father disciplined me when he was extremely angry because I had done great harm to the car and I'd been disobedient. I remember thinking later, not then I was just scared because I knew I did something bad, but thinking later that my father should have waited until his anger calmed down to say, I asked you repeatedly to put the brush down. You didn't do what I said. That was the mistake, and now we're going to deal with that. But he was very harsh on me at that time, and I remember thinking, wow, that was really overkill. And so if you are angry, you have to pause on that and stop, and that leads us to one more. You cannot discipline your children if you're abusive. And a spanking properly administered from time to time is probably appropriate. But you shouldn't spank your children to the point of taking out your anger or frustration. And you can be abusive by emotionally manipulating them or shaming them in front of others, or much corporal punishment, probably if you're not careful, could be considered abuse. Don't be angry and discipline in a way that is abusive. Take any of these away. Take away the firmness and the fairness and the consistency and the loving. And add in hypocriticalness and degrading and anger and abusiveness. You take any of these away and you will needlessly incite anger in your children. You will exasperate them and they will become discouraged and they will ultimately rebel against not just your authority, but all authority. It's true, isn't it? What happens then is your children become bitter. And bitterness is unresolved anger. And to make bitter is a fair interpretation of our verse. Fathers, bring your children up in such a way that they are trained in the instruction of the Lord in a way that does not make them bitter. And bitterness is the harbored hurt and anger in the life of a child that becomes satisfied in inflicting hurt in others. Did you hear that? When your children become embittered, or even you for that matter, when you become embittered, embittered is the anger that's unresolved in your life or the lives of your children that finds itself hurting other people, finding satisfaction in that. I want to read that just the way that I wrote it. Bitterness is the harbored hurt and anger that is satisfied in inflicting hurt to others. I've seen children in my experience who've become 12, 13, 14, 15, and they have been so embittered by the discipline of their parents, as soon as they are old enough, their new objective in life seems to be to hurt their parents. If you have a child who takes pleasure in hurting you time and time and time again, and it seems like they're just hurtful all the time, they take pleasure, that's because they're bitter. And if they're bitter, it's because they were angry. We have to find out why. Are they angry because of authority, or are they angry because you were unfair and too firm and hypocritical and judgmental and degrading? You have to deal with that. And you might find yourself dealing with that when you're 15 years of, when your kids are 15 or 16. I remember one time when Lauren God had convicted me of a certain error that I made in parenting. And one time Lauren was here and I took her out for ice cream and we were driving home and I stopped and I said I wanted to talk to her about something. And God had made me aware that in my parenting there was something that I failed to do that I think had the possibility of harming her as she went into the future. And I shared that with her and I said, here's what I think I did. Did you experience that? Did you feel that? Did I make you feel this way? And she said, yeah. And I said, I am so sorry. I didn't want you to feel that way. I was trying to help. I was doing maybe what I thought was the best I could. But Lauren, I am sorry. Would you forgive me for disciplining you in a way that made you feel that way? And she said, sure. And I think it changed our relationship. And I'm supposing that there was bitterness that could have been harbored in her heart that would have made her desire to hurt me. And we could deal with the bitterness by figuring out if it was my bad parenting or her simple rebellion against authority. In that particular case, I think I had parented badly in a couple of ways. I think you'll find your children, when you repent of bad parenting, to be the most forgiving people to ask forgiveness of ever. There was a study done by Harvard University that was trying to find out what caused delinquency in children. And they found out with a 90% rate, when these things were in a relationship between parent and children, there was a 90% possibility there'd be no delinquents in their home. And there were four things. These four things that Harvard University, secular study, by the way, said if we just do research and we look at who becomes delinquent and who doesn't, these four things, when they're present, we can almost guarantee there will not be delinquency in those kids. Four very simple things, all biblical principles, I think. Number one, fathers are firm and fair and consistent. If you're an indecisive, inconsistent father in your discipline, sometimes you discipline, sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's a rule, sometimes you're going to frustrate your kids and you're going to cause problems. Fathers are firm and fair and consistent. Secondly, mothers provide supervision and companionship. Oftentimes a child looks for the companionship from the mother. It comes in a different way than from dad. You know, the kids want to climb up in mom's and dad's laps both, but they're different. They provide something different. So fathers need to be firm, fair, and consistent, and mothers need to provide supervision and companionship. And I think this survey was done some years ago where probably there were less mothers working outside the home, and they would find that this companionship and supervision was happening maybe oftentimes during the day. Fathers are firm, fair, and consistent. Mothers provide supervision and companionship. Number three, parents demonstrate affection for each other. If you don't love your wife, if you don't love your husband, if you don't submit to your husband, if you don't love your wife, we talked about this last week, if you don't do that the way you're supposed to, you're jeopardizing the future training of your children. You will teach them to disrespect authority by the way that you treat your husband or your wife. How amazing that Harvard University, in a secular study, would say parents demonstrate affection for each other. If your parental relationship is broken, stop working on the kids until you fix that. You're wasting your time. You cannot bring them to a place where you haven't come yourself. They cannot respond to authority in an appropriate way until you do. Husbands responding appropriately to your wife. Wives responding appropriately to your husband. Showing affection to each other. Stop and fix that before you do any more parenting. And lastly, isn't this amazing? The family spends time together in playful activity. Isn't that awesome? I'm thinking, that sounds great. Dad's firm, fair, and consistent, and mom is nurturing and providing that comfort, and the parents are getting along like they're supposed to. They're responding appropriately to each other. And lastly, the family engages in playful activity. What a wonderful package. It sounds so biblical to me. The simplest way to restate the verses up on the screen is to say that fathers are supposed to intentionally instruct and train their children in a way that's firm, fair, consistent, and loving. I have to do a little skipping here. I apologize. You know, we'll pick it up back here next week. What we have to talk about now is three things, and I think you need to get all of these. And so there's discipline that we're working on understanding what it means to train and to instruct. And the first is before you discipline. There's some parameters we have to have before we discipline. There are some parameters, things we need to understand during discipline, and then there's some things that happen after discipline. I want you to get those very, very clearly. I'm going to give you the brief word that tells you what it is, and next week I'll expand those greatly so you can understand them completely. Before you discipline, you have to communicate your expectations. You have to achieve understanding, which means your kids have to know what's going on, parents. They have to know what is required of them, and they have to understand what the purpose of the discipline is. Imagine your children having to understand a rule where if you call them or you yell stop or you tell them to do something, they have to respond immediately or they're going to be in trouble. Why? I don't get it. Why? Timmy, stop that. Why? Timmy, don't run out of the street. I had an experience, I think it was just this summer, where a mom had a little boy who just kind of went berserk and started running. And he was running across the yard like a little crazy guy. And he was running right up to the street, and there were cars coming. And we were all screaming. There were three adults there, and we were screaming his name. And the child paid no attention whatsoever. All I could see was this little kid just defying all authority, just running into the street and being hit by a car while all of us screamed our brains out. Why do you have to respond when mommy and daddy say something? Because we see dangers that you don't see. Because we know things you don't know. Understand the purpose of why discipline is important. You'll help your child greatly to not become angry. So before is those things. During discipline, we have to understand fairness or equity. We have to be consistent. We have to have compassion. We have to be patient. And we have to be diligent. I had a parent just tell me yesterday that there's a particular issue they've been working on. And they're like, we are working on this over and over and over and over again. And I think my little one's getting it. And I thought, patience and consistency. And then after the discipline is the time and the place where you express how much you love your children. And your discipline should model that, so that you can express it without hypocrisy. We'll pick those up next week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, nothing would bring any parent in this room more pleasure than to know that we have faithfully communicated discipline in our home. And Father, I pray right now for the parent who is grieving over mistakes in discipline, or even thinking of the situation that's pending right now, or the one that happened even this morning. Father, give them grace. Give them grace to administer loving discipline, and give them eyes to see where they may have made a mistake themselves so they can own it. And Father, help us to discipline in a way that models how we have been disciplined by the God who loves us. Father, teach us as we look at this, in Jesus' name. Amen.